Evening. And Lori did make it today. I had to apologize this morning because I didn't put your name in the bulletin because I knew, but then I knew that when you weren't here that obviously it was not as good as you had hoped it would be, but I'm glad you were able to make it this evening. This morning, we gave our attention to the subject of the kingdom of God from the standpoint of the kingdom being within us, in the sense that we take God's rule and His authority into our heart, and we make that the rule of our lives. And that's just one facet of the kingdom. The kingdom is a multifaceted concept. And now I want us to look at another dimension of it this evening. And you might have picked up on it, not only in some of the songs that we sang, but also in the reading from Matthew chapter 18. Because when Jesus begins to describe or respond to Peter's question, and he talks about, forgiving another 70 times 7, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." And so now he's giving us some information about the kingdom of heaven from a different vantage point. And what he describes there is this situation where a fellow owed his master an incomprehensible amount of money. Some have suggested that if you tried to compare it to the national debt, at least maybe the national debt, what the national debt used to be, but not what it's going to be. But anyway, you compare what this fellow owed to the national debt, you know that an individual's not going to be able to pay that, not even Bill Gates. Okay. And so he pled with him, "Please forgive me this debt." And the text tells us then that he had compassion on this servant. And of course, we all understand, as students of the New Testament, that what Jesus is describing here is the magnitude of God's compassion and the characterization of it. And so what I want us to think about this evening from, again, this other viewpoint that we get as we study this subject this evening, this viewpoint of the kingdom, is the aspect of divine compassion. Now, this is really an interesting word in the New Testament. As you know, I'm kind of fascinated by words, and this is one of them that... if you have some of the older translations, and it talks about the seat of a person's emotions, especially in the King James translation, you might read the word bowels. And to the ancient Greek, the seat of the very deepest emotions that a person had in their being recessed in their bowels or their innards, or we might say guts. Sometimes we talk about having a gut feeling. Well, we're talking about that which is, really down deep inside. That is where this feeling takes place, that is, in the mind of the ancient Greek. And so it wasn't just some ordinary pity or emotion that a person felt. Now, what's fascinating about this is that the Greeks never used this word in describing a characteristic of one of their gods. And the reasoning was like this: that whenever you are affected by somebody else and you have compassion, you are being responsive to an outside influence, which therefore means that you are weak because you are letting something else affect you. And so therefore, because they wanted to picture their gods as being so strong and so mighty, then their gods couldn't have a capability of feelings towards somebody else, because that would make those gods inferior to the person who was kind of, let's say, pulling their heartstrings. So they never, ever use this word to describe the feelings of their deity. But what we see in the New Testament is many references to God, either God the Father or God the Son, manifesting compassion. Which, again, back in the, if you transport yourself back in time to the first century, then what we have is this dramatic contrast between the pagan perception of deity and the reality of God as we learn about him from the Bible. And so that's where we're going to go with this. And before we get any further into the lesson, let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that we have a complete picture of your majesty and your being and your characteristics, and especially, Father, that we know that you are compassionate and merciful, and that we are reliant upon that mercy for the forgiveness of our transgressions. And we pray, Father, that as we study more about thee this evening from the revelation that you have given us through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we will be impacted in our minds and our hearts by a knowledge of these things so that we can respond appropriately to what you have done for us and what you continue to provide for us. This is our prayer through Christ. Amen. So let's just take a look at some of the places where we see this term used. And of course, we just talked about Matthew chapter 18. And you might remember that this one who owed the national debt, and I'll use that term accommodatively, you know, after he was forgiven, then he went out to a fellow that owed him, you know, let's say 50 cents, if we're going to, compare what he was forgiven to what this other fellow owed him. And the fellow couldn't pay him. And so you remember what he did. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, you're going to have to pay up or you're going to get thrown in the debtor's prison. And he was unmerciful. And that's, in my Bible, up at the top it says the unmerciful servant. And so when Jesus' disciples, hearing this information about the kingdom, said, in verse 34, "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him into the tormentors till he should pay all that was due, so shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts." So here is the model, not only for our understanding of this characteristic of God's, but also how he wants us to behave. But let's clue in for, right now, let's lock in onto this idea of here is a wonderful lesson about the magnitude of God's love for man and his compassion, his feeling, the most inner feelings that one can have toward another, God has toward his creature man and wants to forgive. Well, that's one example of where we find this word. Another one that's very familiar to all of you is in Luke chapter 15, and you know about the prodigal son. How the prodigal, and by the way, the word prodigal means wasteful, and you know that's what he did. He demanded that he get his portion of the inheritance, and so the father divided it up between the older son and the younger, and the younger one, the prodigal. He took his off, and he blew it. We might say wine, women, and song, riotous living. And then he woke up one day in about the worst place that any little Jewish boy could wake up, and that was in the middle of a hog pen, and he realized that the hogs were better off than he was, and so he repented. But the real focus of our lesson this evening is on the Father. And so let's take a look here at Luke chapter 15, and I want to point you to verse 20 of Luke chapter 15. "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Now, there is a wonderful characterization of God. Here, among other things, the Father he was looking for the son to come back. Because while the son was still afar off, he saw him coming, which tells me that we have a picture here of God's desire for his lost children to come to him. And the son came. Whenever he woke up, he came back. And the father saw him, and the text tells us there in the middle part of verse 20 that he was moved with compassion. Just, you can feel the force of that word in describing the indescribable feelings that a father would have for a son that came back like this. Ran. Didn't just mosey out there and say, well, okay, big boy, I'm glad you finally learned your lesson and you came back. No, he ran and he grabbed him and he fell on his neck and he kissed him and he was so glad to see him come back. And he said to his servant, you know, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and the ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet and the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Don't you know that that is the way that God feels when every sinner repents and comes back to him? Well, you remember the stories that Jesus had told in the earlier part of this chapter. And he said, in kind of summarizing those first ones about the lost sheep and the lost coin, he said, even so, verse 10, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The joy in heaven, the joy in the mind and the heart of God, and the joy among the angels of heaven is beyond human expression, which again gives us that little glimpse of the kind of compassion that God has. And then the other one that I want us to look at in terms of divinity is very familiar, again, in Luke chapter 10, and of course that is the Good Samaritan. And I suspect that Janessa could tell us about the Good Samaritan, and Kelvin could, and if you ask them, I'm sure they can give you all of the details about the Good Samaritan. But you know how, you know, the priest and the Levite saw this fellow that had been beaten and left in this terrible condition by the robbers that were hiding there in the rocks on the road down to Jericho. And then this good Samaritan comes along. And so he administers first aid to him. And then he puts him on his beast of burden and takes him to the innkeeper and tells the innkeeper that you take care of him. And if you're out any money, I'm going to take care of the expenses. Don't worry about it. You just take care of it. In Luke chapter 10, verse 33, the text says, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. That's easy for me sometimes to read over this, and you just kind of gloss over the words. Say, oh yeah, you know, he saw him, and he, okay, I better, you know, give him some little first aid. So he, you know, took care of him and went on his way. But I want us to stop here and chew on this a little bit and think about the compassion, the idea of compassion, and the force of it in the original. And of course, we know that if we think about God and his compassion, that again, we're talking about that which is humanly incomprehensible. But let's turn our attention now to Jesus. First of all, let's go over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus, and I realize that the spell checker doesn't like that first word, but it sure is descriptive of the point I want to make and the space that I had to put it in. So, get a little poetic license there. Sheep without a shepherd. Maybe that would be shepherdless sheep. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. I want to pause there for a moment. Again, we see a bunch of sheep out there without a shepherd. We probably don't even think about it. But in their economy, if there were sheep without a shepherd, they were in peril. They had to have those shepherds to provide protection for them, make sure that if there was some threat that they could get them into the fold for safety, and that they could find, you know, water for them and grass for them. And so without a shepherd, they weren't long for this world. And so that's why the Holy Spirit would choose this term in describing the response of Jesus to his observation of the fact that here are some sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion before them because they were distressed and scattered. There's no hope. No hope without a shepherd. So then he said to his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus' feeling for the lost should be our feeling for the lost. And that's something that we need to take from this. That when we see people who are lost in sin, it's like a sheep without a shepherd for whom there is no hope. And we know that without Jesus, there is no hope at all for anyone, including ourselves. And so as we try to follow the example of Christ, and we talk about that sometimes, about how, well, you know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he is our example. We should follow in his steps. And, well, how about these steps? That is his concern for the lost and what he said about it, because he had compassion. Another one, or several. I think I kind of lumped some of these together now. Think about human suffering. When people were hungry, what did Jesus do? Well, he fed them. The 5,000, remember on that hillside up there north of the sea, north end of the Sea of Galilee? They didn't have any food. Peter said, well, where are we going to get food? Well, we can't go into town and buy. They took the loaves and the fishes, and they fed the 5,000. Jesus fed the 5,000. Another occasion, he fed 4,000. Jesus responded with the compassion upon those who were hungry. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. And he came forth and saw the great multitude, and he had compassion on them. And in this case, it talks about how he healed the sick. So over and over again, we're seeing this manifestation of this trait of Christ. But you know, Jesus didn't come down here to give people free lunch. When it comes to the supplying the food that the hungry need, you know what he provides that's most needful? Is the spiritual food. I mean, from the very outset of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He came to fill the hunger and the pain that spiritually is debilitating to every single person. I'm the bread of life. What kind of bread? The bread that's going to give life eternal. Not, you know, sourdough with a lot of butter on it, or, you know, whatever else we like to eat. That's not the kind of bread that he supplies. Man shall not live by bread alone, do you remember Jesus said? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You remember his encounter sometimes with those who had leprosy. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And there cometh to him a leper, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And being moved with compassion, and I should have looked this up, how many times compassion is coupled with the word moved? The Lord is not indifferent to others' needs. He is responsive and he is moved with compassion here. And he stretched forth his hand and he touched him and he saith unto him, I will, be thou made clean. And straightway the leprosy departed from him and he was made clean. Now some people have the idea that that's primarily the mission of Jesus, that he came here to heal diseases. This goes back 25 years, but I remember one morning we had a fellow visit us when I was at Fairview. And afterward, he cornered me, and he started in on all the things that were wrong with my lesson. And one was that I had misrepresented the mission of Christ, and that he came here to heal sick people and cure all the social ills of our world. And he wasn't interested in what the Scripture had to say. He was interested in preaching to me. And I told him it wasn't his turn. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But we got nowhere, and pretty soon he walked off. But the point is, that's not what Jesus came for. And we talked about that this morning. The miracles that Jesus worked give us an insight into his character, into his love and compassion and concern for other people. But bottom line is, as we talked about this morning, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to cure our physical ills. He came to cure the mess that's in our hearts. And he did that. He accomplished that. But these miracles prove that he has the power, and it also gives us the insight into his nature. The man that was blind, more than one, but the one that stands out in my mind, John chapter 9. Well, there's another one too in Matthew chapter 20. I've got that one down here, so let's take a look at that one. Matthew chapter 20. Starting in about verse 29. They went out from Jericho, and a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, that they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called and said to them, What will you that I do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be healed. And Jesus, being moved with compassion, touched their eyes, and straightway they received their sight. Now, our visitor 25 years ago said, See there? See, that's what he's doing. He's healing the blind. I think I may have called this verse to that fellow's attention, but I know that I would if I didn't. Verse 36 of John chapter 5. The witness which I have is greater than that of John, Jesus said. For the works which the Father hath given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. They are testimony to his identity. And they're to produce faith, according to John 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you will have life in his name. The sorrow and the grief that Jesus addressed. You remember raising Lazarus from the dead, and on we could go. The widow of Nain's son, and all those. A number of times it is said that Jesus was moved with compassion because he cares for us. He cares for people. He cares for you and he cares for me. He cares for all. And because he cares, we should care. Remember when Jesus said in John 14:15, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What is going to move us to love him? Why should we love him? John gives us the answer to that, doesn't it? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. He's pulling at our heartstrings as our condition pulls at His heartstrings, if we want to use the metaphors. His compassion for man demonstrated in the most extreme way when He willingly came to this earth and gave Himself for all men to cure our incurable disease. Not one that we inherited or not one that we contracted because we, you know, encountered a germ somewhere. The one that we are responsible for because we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our transgressions separate us from God. And the only way to effect a remedy for that is to go to the Master, just like the servant did, and said, Lord, I have this situation. I've got this problem here. And I cannot do anything about it. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than... We used to say in Dallas, in Texas, we say it's bigger than Dallas. It's bigger than L.A. It's sin. That's what stands between every man and God. And the only way to take care of that is to respond to the compassion of God. Because He alone can forgive sins. And so that's why John would say in 1 John chapter 5, after he said there in verse 4, you know, we love because He first loved us. In chapter 5 and verse 2, he said, hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We sing the song, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we know where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And when we hear the Word of God, among other things, we hear about the compassion of God. And so that is part of our faith, is our response to that and our desire to respond in loving obedience to Him. But it doesn't stop there. The other thing that we've got to remember is that God's love for us should motivate us to show our love for others. We already alluded to it when we were talking about the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. But right here in 1 John, we've got a whole bunch that is said about that. Verse 1 of 1 John 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the begotten of God, and whosoever loveth Him that beget, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. And hereby we know we love the children of God, when we love God and do His commandments. We love others because He loved us. And so we respond in love to them. First John chapter, I'll get it right in a minute. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 is the one I want. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. In other words, it must be ongoing. You remember Romans 13. We just studied that recently. Owe no man anything except to love one another. For love, he that loveth his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Romans 13, verse 8. We keep on loving because God keeps on loving. He has compassion, and we need to have compassion. And what a wonderful, wonderful world we would be living in if more people practiced this. Of course, the only person that can do anything about that is me. you know, I can't force anybody else to love. I can't force anybody else to have compassion. But if I have love and if I have compassion and if I follow the Lord, then I'm doing all the Lord expects me to do. But I can have a positive influence on others. And it can be contagious. And of course, a congregation should be filled with that. Because if we have the kingdom in our hearts, we're also going to have an element of divine compassion manifested in our lives. Have you thought about the compassion of God and how it has affected you? Have you obeyed Him? Again, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we know what His commandments are. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said that. Jesus said, with the mouth, or Paul said, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So if you have the right response to God's love for you, then you will obey Him. And then you can spend the rest of your life continuing to respond to His love for you as you love, as we love one another and our fellow man. If we can help you tonight in your response to the Lord's love for you by obeying the Lord in any way that's consistent with the instruction of His Word, then won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?